You know, of course, that chapter 12 begins the practical section of the book of Romans. I'm not going to spend too long on outlining the details today because we haven't the time to do it. We do know that the former part of the chapter, we see how that the grace of God has reached us in salvation. Now we're going to see from chapter 12 onwards how the good works ought to mark us because we're saved. And if the life is not changed, if there's been no change of life, then child of God, there's something seriously wrong with the salvation into which we've been brought. We shouldn't live as once we lived, and we shouldn't be as once we were before the grace of God reached and saved us. And the Apostle Paul is here making an appeal. And that's where we begin in verse 1. I beseech you therefore. This book would tell us much about the body. It would tell us that this is a vile body. It would tell us it's the body of death. And it would tell us, child of God, of works that we once did in our body. But now he's telling us that the expression of Christianity is seen through the body. And he is making an appeal to us that we present our bodies a living sacrifice. I love the opening expression when he says, I beseech. And I love it when one man said that what we've got here is rather the pastor's word than the preacher's word. What he meant by that was, this is the word that Paul is using when he come right down by his side, and he put his arm around you, and he made an appeal to you. And the appeal is very, very simple, as he would just long that the saints of God, as they might seem to move in a way that's befitting and honourable, I beseech you therefore, as a result of all that God has done for you, the child of God, at the place that you have today, has cost God everything. I'm thinking of Romans chapter 8. When Romans chapter 8 tells us, he spared not his own son, but freely gave him up for us all. Think of the cost of your redemption. A child of God, it costs the Son of God. And Romans 8 would tell us, he spared not his own son. You know, your redemption didn't only cost the Son of God. Your redemption also cost him what was dear to God as far as earth was concerned. And chapters 9, 10 and 11 would tell us of the present place that Israel has. That nation that was beloved as far as God was concerned. And chapter 11 tells us how that God spared not the natural branches. The natural branches of Israel. And God didn't spare them. He didn't spare the best of heaven. And he didn't spare the best of earth. That he might bring you into blessing. And against that background, he's making an appeal now. Again, I was always taught that what we have got here in chapter 12 and verse 1 is a once and for all act. And I never forget listening to Brother Sidney Maxwell. He used to talk of this as the crisis point in the experience of a believer. Present your body. Has there ever been a time, child of God, when you've realized the claims of the Lord Jesus upon you? And when you've realized that that life of yours should be holy and solely dedicated to the claims of the Lord, and that nothing else matters as far as this world is concerned, and that your whole life is lived for the honour and glory of Him that saved you? God, He didn't spare anything for you. Could you spare anything for Him? There's the great theme, there's the great thought, and a wondrous thing if each of us were to realise that our lives were for Him and for Him only, and that there's nothing as far as this world that matters, and that we live for the glory of Him that's called us. I never forget a dear brother many, many years ago coming into Manchester and taking up these verses and speaking about the fact of us presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. I can't remember who the brother was. I've never forgotten what he said, because he simply told us that here what we've got in chapter 12 and verse 1 is the man of the altar. And then he told us that the man of the altar is an altered man. And I thought that was good. And it's true, child of God. If I'm going to be a man of the altar, I'm going to be an altered man. And it's interesting, as I come to look at this chapter, I see that I'm going to be altered in a threefold way. Yet in verses 3 down to verse 8, I'm going to be altered in relation to the assembly. And if my life is laid upon the altar for God as it ought to be, the assembly will feel the benefit of that. But when I come to verses 9, down to verse 16, I'll see how I'm not only altered in relation to the assembly, but I'm certainly altered in relation to the saints. Verses 17 to 19 to 21, I'll be altered in relation to the world. I'll find the assembly will know the blessing of me putting my life upon the altar. But let me tell you, the saints will know the blessing of that too. But verses 9 to 16 touch the lives of the saints. See what he says in verse 9? Let not be without hypocrisy. Let there be no stage play. Many years ago I was out in Malaysia. And on the way home, one night, we saw this Chinese festival going on. The missionary took me in to see what was going on. On one side there was a great stage, and I couldn't understand the thing of it. But you've seen these Chinese figures and everything, haven't you? And all the things that they put upon themselves. At the other end, I noticed that there was a priest, it was seen, and all the joss sticks and the little lights were going. I wondered whether you know what was going on. The missionary said, they're dancing before the gods. But they were play acting. And they got these great images all over them. You can do that in God's assembly, you know. You can pretend to be what you're not. And you can pretend to have a lot of faith that you haven't got. I've heard many a believer telling me, oh, they love all the believers. But mind you, sometimes you wonder it. But here, the book tells me, if I'm going to love the saints, I'm going to be changed in relation to the saints. Let God be without dissimulation. And you'll notice, please, how it says in verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another. That you'll see again in verse 13, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another. He's speaking about the believers. Love them. Be kindly affectioned toward them. Distribute to the necessity of them. I'm very thankful that still happens in our day. It's always warmed my heart when I see saints that are passing through trials and troubles and sometimes financial difficulties, how they would tell of the help that the saints of God have given to them. To me, it's a blessed thing. Not only to support full-time servants, but to be prepared to help saints that are passing through difficulties. Keep your eyes open and take a look. And if you see saints of God that are passing through times of difficulty, you do what you can to help them now. And that's what these verses would tell me to do. But when I come down to verses 17 to 21, you'll notice now it's not one another, it's not saints, it's not acting one toward another as verse 16, but here in relation to the world, when he says recompense to no man, doesn't matter who they are, I do not recompense evil for evil. That's a sad thing. Child of God, I would notice that those things are certainly not divine in their character to recompense evil for evil. Now, I've got to have a little word in my own heart here. Because you see, I'm one of these types that feel that if you tread on my toes, you be careful, sir, I'll be kicking you. And I've got this spirit of wanting to get my own back. I suppose it comes from the slums of Manchester, I don't know. But I'm saved now. And what marked me in the days of Manchester shouldn't mark me now. Should it? Recompense to no man, whoever they might be. Evil for evil. And so, in this little section, again, if it be possible, as much as my opinion, live peaceably with all men, whoever they might be. And again, if thine enemy hunger, I take it verses 17 to verse 21, he's bringing before me those of the world. Again, I remember being in Bible readings in Boston many years ago, and I remember a dear brother making a simple statement on chapter 12 and verse 1, when we were all discussing this business of presenting your body. You know, my first thought was that here, we've got the background of the altar, and we've got the background of the offerings of old. And as I looked at these things here, I could see that in verses 3 to 8, that I'm going to do what the children of Israel did when they came to worship God, and they brought their offering to God. The one thing that they're told to do was that the head of the animal had to go on the altar. And I thought, in verses 3 to 8, we've got our head going on the altar. Better thing to put the head on the altar. Take a look at what the Apostle Paul says there in verse 3. I say to the grace given unto me. He speaks of the ministry that is his. And he sees that ministry as a grace from God. And I notice, child of God, that Paul never thought too highly of himself in relation to the gift that God had given. The man that calls himself, as one that's not meet to be called an apostle, less than the least of the saints, he recognized that gift of his. Which it was a gift that came from the throne, and it was only the grace of God that did it. None of us, child of God, should ever seek to be high-minded. And here, he's dealing with the mind. For he says, I say to you the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think. The words of himself were in italics. And here he says, not to think more highly than he ought to be. But child of God's in relation to the gifts that he's been given. And none of us ought to think more highly than we ought to think. It is the grace of God that's given that gift. And when I'm functioning God's assembly, says the word of God, don't think more highly than you ought to think. Don't become puffed up. You were like under Corinth, weren't they? I am Paul. I am Apollos. And though the apostle turns round and says that I'm transferring these things in a figure to me into Apollos. You see, there were certain folks in the assembly, and they thought there was something, because they got a gift from God. Thank God for a gift if God's given it to you.
Do what the apostle says to Timothy and stir up that gift. Again, let not the gift that is in thee, but child of God, never let it be let it make a high mind in thee. And what he's doing here, he's dealing with my head. So that I must not think above the gift that God has given to me, but recognize that God has given me a place to serve him within God's assembly and just seek to do it for the glory of God and for the blessing of the saints of God. Not for the detriment, not to cut them down, not to cut them off, but just to seek to help and to strengthen the work of God. Child of God, everything needs to be strengthened today, and everything needs to be helped today, and every one of us ought to use that gift that God has given to us just to help along the work of God as we root for our Lord from heaven. But when you come down to verses 9, down to verse 16, you'll notice, please, it's not the head. Because on the altar, they place the head. But on that altar, we're told that they also place the inwards. The inwards are the affections, aren't they? And the apostle is telling me here now, don't only put your head upon the altar. Don't think more highly than you ought to think. But do put your affections on the altar. Place them there too. And see to it that you're a man of the altar, an altered man. And see to it that your affections are placed upon the altar for God. I tell you again, it might alter our relationships with the saints. Mightn't it? We can be very critical, can't we? We can be very cruel too. And we can be very carnal. The apostle here is calling for the saints of God. What's God done for you? And you should look back what you were in those former chapters. Tell me, what have we got to boast about? What are we, child of God? Sinners! Condemned and doomed, have God not stepped in? But thank God he has stepped in. And here we are today, by his grace, amongst the elect, in the family of God, sons of God. Oh, if we could only appreciate what God's done for us, says he, put your head upon the altar. Put your inwards upon the altar. Have a deep love for those fellow saints God chosen. You have the same affection for them. As they would desire you now. Bless God for it. But when I come down to verses 17 and down to verse 21, it's not so much the head, it's not so much the inwards. But I do notice that with those offerings of old, they didn't only place the head and the inwards, they also put the legs on. The head would be my intelligence, the inwards my affections, the legs my walk. And can I suggest to you that in verses 17 down to verse 21, I'm going to put my legs on the altar. And here, as I move before man, I'm going to see that I provide things honest in the sight of all men. By the way, that's a lovely word there in verse 17. When I look at the word kalos, it literally means what's beautiful. And it has the idea of something that's lovely, something that's beautiful. When we look at agapos, that has the idea of something that's good in principle. I'm very glad that the word that's used here in verse 17 is the word kalos. And what he's saying is, provide things beautiful. Can't remember where I was. Well, it wasn't too long ago. Oh, I know where I was, just down in Wales last week. And apparently the man across the way from where we were staying, he's a pain in the neck. And apparently they could hardly stand outside the door before the man was out. But I'll never forget the dear wife. You know, she would just speak to him so nicely. All right, Tony. Yes, Tony. I'll tell you what I've done with it. But she said, you see, to give him a tract and to bring him the gospel. He's not ready for it yet. Let me tell you, he is ready for it. Still within reaching. But as far as taking the tract is a vastly different thing. But you see, so easy to rip that man apart and to tell him we're going to sense in his head. But just acting in grace toward him, acting beautifully. Even though this one is just bringing evil upon them, not rendering evil for evil. Let me tell you, the son wasn't as good as the mother. He literally drove his car right up to the door and flashed his lights and managed the son to live there. He's married in a way that he just had enough, you know. But his mother said, she's concerned about the gospel. Child of God, if we can, as the Bible says here, as much as lieth in you, or if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, make peace. And here's what the gospel should do. And my walk, as far as the world is concerned, it should be transformed. Now, I told you about the dear brother in Boston, didn't I? You see, I've always looked at Romans chapter 12 in the way I've just given it to you. But I never forget this brother just making an interjection in the midst of the reading. And he turned around and said, Brethren, is this the man on the altar? Or is it not rather a man at the altar? And immediately, my mind went back to the Levite and to the Levitical family. For God never asked a man to go on the altar, but he certainly asked a man to be at the altar. To live a dedicated life and to live his life so that the things of God are the only thing that dominate his life, and to serve and to act for God in connection with the altar. And I thought of the Levite. And I thought of those three sons of Levi. Do you remember, won't you, Koah? Could you see Koah there in verses 3 to 8? Do you know anything about Koah? Let us start looking at the book of Numbers, chapters 3 and 4. And these are these young folks now. In the book of Numbers, chapters 3 and 4, you see, that we have the ministry that was given to the sons of Levi. And though Aaron came out of the priestly family, from that priestly family were those that didn't minister at the altar, but ministered to the altar. And they were the sons of Levi. Their business was to care for that tabernacle. Their interest was the tabernacle. The tabernacle, of course, a beautiful picture of God's assembly. The most beautiful picture of God's assembly that there is in the Word of God. Outside the New Testament, the tabernacle. And here were men whose lives were completely occupied with the assembly, as it was then, the gathering centre, where the presence of God was known, where the worship of the saints came. That's what the assembly is, isn't it? It's where we meet before God. It's where we bring our worship, where we serve Him. And God had a place, a little smaller than this, but then of course nobody was going inside, so it didn't need to be as big as this, except the priests. But I remember those three sons, Kohath, Gershon, Merari. Now they all had a work to do. And they all knew what their work was. But I notice in their consecration to the ministry, in the book of Numbers chapter 8, God says, they'll be mine. They'll be mine. And God separated them from the rest of Israel, just like Him. They were to begin to Aaron for the work of the tabernacle, but they'll be mine. And I just felt that Mr. Gray, he hit the nail on the head, you know, when he said, here, with the man at the altar. God gave to Koah the privilege of carrying lovely vessels. And his responsibility was to see that those things that speak of the lovely person of the Lord Jesus, they were cared for on the journey. And that when that tabernacle was put back again, after it had been taken down as they journeyed, when they put it back, they saw to it that all those vessels were still there. That is the blessed thing, child of God. To see that every time the saints of God gather together, everything's just the same as it was before. But there wasn't only a Koah. There was a Gershon. There was a Merari. Gershon had the coverings. Merari had the framework. They all had a work to do. Koah had the things inside. And it seems to me that in verses 3 to 8, we've really got a Koah. He's handling the precious things of God inside. And when we come down to verses 9 to 11, we've got a Gershon. He's handling those things that would have spoken of the saints of God themselves. And when you come to verses 17 down to verse 21, I think we've got a Merari. But he handled the things that were outside. And what's God saying? Brother, be a Kohath. Be a Gershon. Be a Merari. See to it that in the assembly, the precious things of God are handled aright. See that those things relating to the saints of God, that they're handled aright. And see to it that you act as you ought to act, and before the Lord, and whatever you do, as far as the world is concerned. You see to it that you walk as you can before man outside, and see that all is for His honor. Come back again. As the apostle tells us here in these opening verses, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That word means intelligent. When I come to the things of God, I'm going to put my intelligence into them. You see, I'm going to look to see what God's done for me, and I'm going to see that there's an intelligent way in which I appreciate and apply myself to these things. But look, I notice here, in verse 1, it says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. But when you come down to verse 2, when he says at the end of verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Child of God, in verse 1, my body is going to be acceptable to Him. But in verse 2, His will is going to be acceptable to me. If my body is not presented and not acceptable to Him, His will never be acceptable to me. Sad thing today, for there are many that are not prepared to accept the word of God as revealed in Holy Writ. They make all excuses for it, don't they? They'll argue all around it. instead of just simply bowing to that which God sets before us. Do you know why you cannot come? It's because there's not been the experience of verse 1. I'm absolutely convinced of it. But if my body is acceptable to him, if I'm prepared to place all on the altar, it won't be long before that which is of God will be both good and acceptable and perfect to me. Good. You see, the word of God benefits me. It's good. It's acceptable. It will befit me. And I notice it's the perfect word of God. It will bound my whole experience. God wants, child of God, that I present my body. And as I present my body, then I will find that his will is acceptable to me. Mind you, there has got to be a change when I present my body, hasn't there? Is that one of the problems today? I'm thinking just again of the opening statement of verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. You see, I cannot put my body on the altar and just be linked with the godless world. The word here tells me I must not be conformed, that is, to act, to have the external form and expression that belongs to this world. I can never understand my girls, you know. I love my girls now, and I'm glad they've got past the teenage stage. Very, very glad. My wife and I, we had a time of rejoicing when the last one ceased to be a teenager. We managed to get them through it all. But oh, I'll never forget those teenage years. The influences of school, the influences of college, and all the dress. They had to be just like the rest of them. Is that right? Can't be different, you know. You can't stand for God. We mustn't be look any different to the world. You see what the verse says, don't you? God doesn't expect us to be like the world. You're not of the world. You've been taken out of the world. You're preserved in it. I'm in John 17 now. But child of God, this world is not for you. It's a world under judgment. It's a world that crucified your Lord. And you should have no bearing or dealing with this world around you. The call of God is, don't be conformed to that, but be transformed. Do they tell me it's the word metamorphosis? I don't know.
And I know the old preachers tell me it's the changing of that little caterpillar into a beautiful butterfly.
The potential to be the butterfly was always there.
And the potential for you to mark something special for God is there. You got that? You can be something for God.
The potential's there. But it'll never be there what's important to his world, to his ways and his habits. God wants this transformation to take place. And where does it begin? Right here. By the renewing of your mind. That's where it begins.
You make a deliberate choice. This is no sentimental experience, you know. The expression here is your intelligence service at the end of verse 1. And as you look back and think of what God's done for you, you determine.
There's going to be a difference. And you're going to renew this mind of yours. And you're going to determine from now on this life of mine for God. I'm going to put my head on the altar. I'm going to put my affections on the altar. I'm going to put my legs on the altar. I'm going to be a co-op in God's assembly. I'm going to handle the precious things of God as I ought to do.
I'm going to be a Gershon. And when he saw those things that would speak of the saints of God, I'm going to see that those saints of God are upheld at all times.
And nothing's ever going to be done that's going to leave them out when that tabernacle is put back again.
And if we're passing through this world,
I'm going to see that the world is going to have no accusing finger to point. I can take you to verses that would tell us that the lives of the saints should be such that the word of God is not blasphemed if we don't live as we ought to live. Child of God, the apostle Paul again, I beseech you, Lord. Could there be movements for God? Could there be with intelligence? Be a desire that from today I'm going to live for him. And it's going to be a positive work within my soul. And I'm going to live as God wants me to live.